and verses 5 to 9 this morning. But the word which we give to angels, but one saying, what is man that you are mindful, or the son of man that you take care of him? And honor and set him up works. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see under him, that is man. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste for everyone. I see I'm going to be beset by flies buzzing around my head during the sermon, but don't worry about it. I have you can see here in where it says that he is not in subjection to angels, which means, I mean, it would be a pointless statement if angelic. Now, I don't mean to say by that those angelic powers are responsible for everything that goes on in the world. That wouldn't be true. If we want to point the finger at all of the wickedness and all that goes on in the world, we can point it squarely into the face of Satan and his cohorts. Not him alone. Fair share, and humanity does that. Humanity is fallen and sinful and rebellious. Satan, but Satan is the great power, the great tempter, the one who is the God of this age. But the angels of God do work in this world. You may recall that when we studied the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, you know, the battle. Tries for 21 days to get through to Daniel in answer to his prayer, and tells Daniel that he's got to go back because the prince of Persia is also to arise. And he's talking about angelic or demonic. Now, we mustn't think that that could be only at the time of Daniel and was restricted to place and circumstances. It today. There are holding back, as it were, and fighting, working against the powerful forces of evil. But the world to come, won't be like that. There'll be no need for the angels to off and his demonic hordes, because they will not be present. They will not be there. They will not be a cause for concern. It will not even be a cause for any kind of a thought or reflection. There'd be a zero when it comes to the world to come. And that really is quite a meditation. Just having a little thought or reflection to today about that. I wonder if we could extract Satan and his demons out of this world, how utterly transformed this world would be. And that's the taking away of human sin and foolishness. If all we had to deal with was human sin and foolishness, it would be a great deal, but it certainly would not be anything like what we deal with today because of Satan and his activities. And so the world to come, the angels won't be involved in that sort of thing. And in fact, the angels, the glorious world that's to come about, they'll be there, they'll be working, they'll be active, but the world to come is, we can find out from the text, is for us. Let's have a look at how this is developed. The world to come of which we speak in, but one testified in a certain place saying, and then he's going to, the central passage of he wants to call our attention to, how this fits into his overall argument. What is man that you, God, are watching over him, care about him, that you bother about him? And the Son of Man, that you care of him. You have made him man, humankind, if you don't. The angels. So we've been created, as it were, angels, but that's not the man or conclusion of the plan of God. It's kind of an odd transformation that we must go through. Although I think we're from one standpoint, eyes, your hair, being afflicted by this problem and that disease, this concern, that anxiety.
You made him.
I know that voice.
Do we
think that because the author of Hebrews wants us to think differently? Trying to get us to think about the world to come. No. Verse 5. Which we speak. Is that right now when this passage is read? Because that's where he wants you to be. He wants you to be thinking, the world to come, then we can recall what you did with glory and honor. You have set him of your hands. You have all things under his feet. Psalmist there, he has not, he's not inventing a doctrine that true. We're made in the image of God, and as the image of God, dominion over everything that God had made in the first 6 days. Do you see that? So how is your dominion feeling? How's it?
Nice.
buzzing around you? When you want to go, you know, because the weather's so nice? Are you ever joined by black and yellow buzzing creatures that crawling all over? They don't seem to that they're in subjection to you. That's because they're not. Thorns, thistles. Are they in subjection to you? It feels like it, does it? This world is not like to come in so many ways, and one of them find it difficult, both physically and mentally, because that are imposed upon us by our weaknesses, because of our sins, because of our financial circumstances, and also, let's not forget, the that cleaves to us. The 6-8 inform us is subject to you and I. About that. I'm sure that when meeting things, I don't repent of it, but I'm that kingdom that's to come that we're supposed to be thinking about. By the transformation of the world, the way that things were frustrated, the way we dig the ground, that we can do what we want, we can go where we want, we can enjoy what we want in freedom, because this world has need to be subjected to us. I hope some of you have been following. I know some of you progress that we just ended the first book, and we're going to start the second book, Christiana's Journey, this coming week on Friday. And I urge you to join us for that. It's on the church Facebook page. We upload. So go through this book with us. But at the end of the first, there is no toil. There is no second guessing. No looking over your shoulder for, okay, I know this is. I know this is going to change. I know that something bad is going to happen. Something is going to frustrate this. It's too good. It's too peaceful. It's too nice. No. Because all of the river, all of that was the other side of death. Death. That's something that the author of Hebrews has quite a lot to say about, particularly chapter 2. And we'll it's put in the present tense, as Psalm 8 is also. If you go to Psalm 8, it's all put in the present tense. It's a done thing. And yet, of course, we're well aware that it's not. And the author of Hebrews recognizes that. He says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. So the intention of God should happen is that this will come out. This is the state of affairs. This world, or of this, is to be made subject to us in every way. That's the conclusion. That's the consummation. That's why we were created. But not yet. We don't see it yet. So what about this? Not yet. Is this not yet? Is it something that should cause us to deal with them? And this not yet seems a long way off. The writer of Hebrews is doing here is trying to get a very long way off. You should, by right, bring glory would be dollars and a big house on the hill, and I can, you know, have another, and I can have a place in Aspen, and you know, I can go to Monte Carlo. I mean, think of things in these worldly terms. But that's not what the scripture is conveying at all, because everything that we think about is tied to this world that is not under submission. Therefore, as a pale reflection, even in its most impressive array, a pale reflection of what us. Now, there may be an objection that comes through right now and say, well, hold on a minute, you're talking about us a lot here. What about God? But God, after all, the one who everything's been made for. And the next verse is going to deal somewhat with that, but there is one particular question quickly before we go to the last verse, and that's this. It is not a contradiction of Bible truth to say that this world was created for us, and then also to say that it was created for God. The way that that's reconciled and resolved is very easy. God does not need anything. He doesn't need to him by him creating something. Glorious, perfectly content in himself. This is a very important biblical doctrine. It's called aseity, to know the fancy name for it. He does not need anything. He's self-contained. So he doesn't need himself. Do you see that? When he does something because he's loving, because he's relational. Share. Do you see? Because he wants to give. And so God, who is immaterial, makes a material world. Real, physical beings. They're not just real, they have souls too. So that they can communicate and have a relationship with immaterial things. Yet, he has made this material world. And he's made us in his image. And he wants to, when this final story chapter of this present cursed world is closed, he wants to put all things into subjection to us. Have keeping him also. Everything that he's given to us, everything that he's done for us, we're not going to feel guilty about it. We're going to feel nothing but praise and elation for the goodness and the graciousness of God. Right, now we can go to verse 9. We don't see everything that's objection to us. No. I would love to have a picnic outdoors without being attended by half a dozen wasps. So we don't see that, but we do see Jesus. How do we see Jesus? Well, this is how we should see him. Made a little lower than the angels. The author wants you to envisage Jesus coming into the world as a human being. Do you see him, the King of Glory, the one for whom, through whom and for whom everything was created, becoming and remaining a man? Do you see him made a little lower than the angels? That is astonishing humility. That is astonishing condescension. All right, so if you see him like that, the man Christ Jesus, then look also at the next thing that's said. For the suffering of death. Now, do you see him like that? You see him made a human being for the suffering of death. As I said, there's a lot more in this chapter. But for the suffering of death, death has to be faced. To really have all things put over us, if we're really going to enter into a true dominion, death has to be dealt with. Crowned with glory and honor. He doesn't stay dead. He isn't defeated by death. He is now crowned with glory and honor. Halted, and we've spoken of this. Halted as the God-man. Now he always has had worship of angels. He always has been co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit. He always has had that dignity, that part of him. But as a man, he's going to be one of us. He's going to help us to come. To have that dominion, he could not, had to lower himself, humble himself, descend to our level for the suffering of death. And in facing death, triumphing over death in his triumphant resurrection for us. He, by the grace of God, taste death for everyone. For everyone. Who's the everyone? Well, human beings. Psalm 8. Those who have been created, the world put objection to them. And yet, of course, it's not every human being, just because they're a human being, who will enter into the world to come and who will. But only those who are trusting in Christ. Only those who have believed and accepted the gift by grace. And for them, they are the humankind. They are the representatives. Oh, sorry, the true humanity, as it were, for whom the world to come is made. Those who reject Jesus, they reject their own futures, their own possible glories. They forsake, as Jonah puts it, they forsake their own mercy. We see Jesus, do we not? We know why he came into the world. We know why he died on the cross. We know that he rose bodily as a human being, but glorified. Death. And we know that he has tasted death and its bitterness and its horrors and its terrors. He's tasted that for us. Doesn't mean that we don't go through it ourselves, but it means that death has no death is not to be feared. Death is something that must be traversed, like the river in Pilgrim's Progress. The river is the world to come. Is what we were created for, what we were made for. It has been made possible by the grace of God through Jesus. And if you see Jesus, well, then you can bring the world to come into your mind's eye right now. You can make it the perspective by which you live this life right now, because you ought to. You know, you should be convinced of the fact that you are headed to what God wanted, what God created this whole world and you and your personality, only in a wondrously, amazingly, incalculably transformed and glorified state. We don't see glory, but we do see Jesus. Jesus is our representative. We'll see this next week. Jesus is our representative, and because he is glorified, we know that we too. Amen. Let's pray together.